All right, thank you. Turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for scripture reading, where we'll be spending our time there throughout the morning. At this time, children through kindergarten can be dismissed for children's church. They can enjoy their time in God's Word. Scripture reading today will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6 starts off with saying, We are always of good courage. We know that while we are here, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from our body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what he is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's December 31st, the last day of 2017. Tomorrow we start 2018. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It feels like just a couple days ago we were celebrating the new year of 2017. And so time just keeps moving right past us. But one thing that's often happening at this time, TJ mentioned it a little bit, is that people make New Year's resolutions around this time. All right, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you what your New Year's resolutions are. But how many of you make New Year's resolutions? I don't always do it. Sometimes I do. When I was younger, I knew the statistics. And so what I would say is, I'm not going to make a New Year's resolution. Therefore, I'm not going to be one of the statistics that doesn't keep the New Year's resolution. So you can get away with it from there. But I'm not the only one. It's an interesting one survey that I read started off saying that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are kept. And another survey said by February, 80% of New Year's resolutions have already been broken. Staggering statistics on why do we make them, or why don't we keep our New Year's resolutions? But despite the stigma or the statistics or anything of that nature, I hope you're spending time evaluating your life and making adjustments. Whether you call them New Year's resolutions or not, really we should be doing this type of activity regularly throughout the whole year. But the New Year's is a good time to be able to evaluate and see how things are going. Too many people spend their lives going from activity to activity, day to day, one thing to the next, and just not even giving conscious thought to why they're doing it. Are they doing it right? Are they doing it well? There's many different areas that people make New Year's resolutions. According to Google, 70% of New Year's resolutions made deal with health and well-being of the physical body. Whether that's lose weight, stop smoking, eat healthy, exercise more. Only 12% of resolutions have to do anything with spending more time with friends and family. How do you choose your New Year's resolutions? What's the basis of that you rate that criteria? You see, though these statistics are interesting, it gives us some insight into what people are thinking. Because we make New Year's resolutions based on our priorities. And our priorities are based on who we are and what our mission in life is. Because once we know who we are, what our mission, what our purpose here in life is, we rank our priorities based on that. Whether you give conscious thought to that or not, that's what's happening. And then we make resolutions, adjustments, changes to make sure that we're following those priorities. What do your New Year's resolutions say about your priorities? What I want to do is spend some time in 2 Corinthians showing us, if you are in Christ, who we are and what our mission is. It has been given to us. And oftentimes we're prone to wander, we're prone to drift from it. So I hope that I encourage you, that you have some amazing truth that is true about you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this and be able to give you encouragement to continue to press on. Because after all, as we saw in our scripture reading, our aim is to please Him. And we will be judged for what we do here on earth. So let's jump into our passage for today. We're going to drop down to verse 17 in 2 Corinthians. Let me read the passage. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Through these verses, we can see that in Christ, we are a new creation. One, two, that we have a new relationship. And three, we have a new mission once we become in Christ. So let's start off with the new creation. Verse 17 starts off, if anyone is in Christ. That first word there, if, is an important word. Because the message for today, the things, most of what we're talking about today is only true of those who are in Christ. So if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you're not a believer, I'm glad you're here. But this doesn't apply to you right now. It could. Keep listening because I'll tell you how it could apply to you later on. But you want to make sure that we know that this, what we're talking about today, the encouragement, the amazing truths that we're going to talk about today only apply to those who are believers in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as their Savior. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's a word that we like to throw around in our Christian talk. It's a phrase that we like to use. But what does it truly mean? There's a lot packed into those two little words, in Christ. To be in Christ is to be fixed, living, and resting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to trust in Him, to know that we cannot please the Lord in and of ourselves. And so we place our faith and trust in Him that through the work of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the accomplishments at the cross, we are rested and we can please and serve Him. It is a statement of position. It is not a statement of where we are. It is a statement of a fact that Christ has brought us into Himself and clothed us with His righteousness. And as a result of being in Christ, according to verse 17, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. This is an amazing thought. This is an amazing thing that Christ has made us new. The Lord is not interested in just taking our depraved and broken lives and just putting a Band-Aid on it, giving us some inspirational talk to be able to get us through to the end. But rather, He is giving us a new creation, a new identity, a new purpose in life. John MacArthur puts it this way, a new creation describes something that is created at a qualitatively new level of excellence. Our God is good. For those who are in Christ, we were once dead in our trespasses with a heart of stone. And through the miracle of regeneration, He has made us alive and giving us a heart of flesh and allowing us to live again. So how does that play out in real life? First thing that we see in these verses is the old self is gone. What we were before salvation no longer defines us. Those labels, those tags, those sinful desires, those things that we had before no longer define who we are as a person. We are now defined as a child of God, saved by grace. What else changes? Our passions change, our focus change, what we love things changes, our priorities change. All of these change because we are a new creation. Do you remember that moment you were a new creation? Do you remember that moment when you placed your faith and trust in the Lord, and from that moment on you just saw things differently? The things around you didn't necessarily change. The things around you didn't, the circumstances didn't change. But the way you saw it, your worldview changed from that moment on. I know some of you are thinking, Matt, I battle with these sins, these labels, these things of my old life constantly. Yes, keep battling, keep fighting. It's worth it. But it doesn't define you. Rather, we are fighting not to change, not to look better, not to do better, to earn something. But rather, we are fighting, as Ephesians puts it, to live out the calling that we have already received. The battle is won. We have positionally been placed in Christ and therefore a new creation. And now we have the privilege of spending our energies working to live out that justification we already possess. That's sanctification, right? That we have the ability to continue to work towards something else. Here's one quick little example here. Have any of you ever used the phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Ultimately a true statement, right? I'm a sinner, sin every day. I fall on my face before the Lord every day to confess my sin. But when you make that statement, where do you place the emphasis? Most of the time when I hear that statement, I'm a sinner saved by grace, the emphasis is placed on the part that I'm a sinner. But the amazing thing is that's not what defines you. Yes, you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace, which means you're a child of God. You are a new creation. If you don't believe me, look at the tense in verse 17. It's in past tense. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's completed. It's done. And from the Lord's perspective, it has already been accomplished. Romans 8, 29 through 30 puts it this way. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he had justified, he also glorified. Again, all past tense. The work has been completed. This is wonderful news. This is huge news and has huge implications for our lives. We should feel a great burden being removed from our lives because of this. We are now free to live our lives with freedom, joy, and peace. Not because we have it all figured out, but rather because we are saved by a great God who has accomplished a great work in us. And as a result, we can work. As a result of this great work, we have received new life, new purpose, new motivation, and new hope. We are a new creation. And that has huge implications, as we'll see in verses 18 and 19, that we have a new relationship as a result of that, and a new mission, a new purpose in life. Now, when you see this, verse 18 will tell us exactly what it is about our that we have been reconciled to Christ and given the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, just to make sure, Paul repeats it in a different way. Just to make sure we make that we have the have it grasped. Verse 18 says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation. What is that word? What is reconciliation? It's not one of the words that we use a lot. But what does it truly mean? One definition that I saw says a cause to coexist in harmony. To make or show to be compatible. It does a decent job of talking about it, maybe from an earthly standpoint, but I am here to tell you that what the Lord wants for us is far more than just a tolerance, than a coexistence. What he has provided for us is much greater than that. In the Greek, this word means to change mutually, to restoration to favor or atonement. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God, and those are those great words in the Bible, but God, showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. You see, when a human, in the human sense, or when we have a family member or a friend or a coworker, there's a strain in the relationship. There's a disagreement. There's something that happens that the relationship no longer functioning the way it does. Only one of three ways can this be able to be come back together. Either one, the affected party, the one who was wronged against, humbles themselves, comes along, and goes after that person. Or the person who wronged against the other person goes and asks for forgiveness. Or the third way, which is probably more often the case, a third party comes in and brings the two together and starts talking to them. We've all been a part of those relationships before. We're humans. We're sinners. As we interact with one another, people are going to get angry with each other, and we're going to have to go and forgive of them. But see, we were much more than that from God. It wasn't just a strained relationship when we were born. It wasn't just something that annoyed him or that we can do that. But we were enemies. And we were running far away from God as possible. We wanted nothing to do with him. And in that case, and in that instance, he sought after us to be able to reconcile, to bring that relationship back together. Even though we were running, the Lord came after us and initiated this reconciliation because of his great love and mercy. He, even though he was the wronged party, came after us and provided a way for us to be forgiven of our trespasses. and to no longer be enemies. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just reconcile it so we can tolerate each other, so we can coexist. We've had those relationships, right? Where we've come together just enough to be able to get through an 8-hour workday, right? Or we've gotten along with a neighbor just enough so that we can keep peace, right? But God wants much more than that. He's not just going to come together to do that. But rather, through his grace, he brought us over to his side, the winning side, so that we can be part of his family. And we can be called a child of God. This means we are no longer objects of wrath, but we can call him Father. There's a fundamental change in the relationship and in the status that we have, with our relationship with our Lord. We are enemies, objects of wrath, and now a part of the family of God. The Holman Bible Dictionary puts it this way. It says reconciliation basically means change or exchange. The idea is of a change of relationships, an exchange of antagonism for goodwill, enmity for friendship. Attitudes are transformed and hostility ceases. In the restoration of the relationship between God and humanity, reconciliation occurred with an unexpected twist. God, the injured party, takes the initiative and came after us. Do you believe in this change in relationship? Not do you say that it's true, not do you intellectually know it, but how does that show up in your life? What is your relationship to the Lord? How do you view him in your mind's eye? Is he a distant being that you're grateful for, look at in awe, but don't really experience personally? Or is he someone that you love spending time with, that you enjoy his presence? When someone mentions his name, do you smile the same way that when you see your best friend or your spouse come into a room? How does the fact that this new relationship change your decisions or what you do? Are you trying to prove yourself as a good catch? Are you paying him back for the grace that you've received, this free gift, because you can't stand that you got a free gift? We should be living rightly, but out of a love and appreciation for our Father. Why do you not sin? Do you not sin just because you're afraid of the punishment that might come? Do you avoid the things that you're not supposed to do just because you're waiting for the heavy hand of God to come upon you? In one sense, that can be true because the Lord does punish the ones that are His. But it's much more of a corrective punishment than it is a punitive punishment. Or do you avoid sin because you don't want to grieve a sovereign God? And out of awe and respect for Him, you choose to honor your Savior. It's a slight difference there, but it has huge implications for the way we view and the way we do things. We have been reconciled to the Lord. May we continue to grow in our understanding of how this plays out. Grow in our relationship. Grow that we might be able to live in light of this new relationship daily, moment by moment. We are a new creation. We have a new relationship, and we've been given a new mission. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord doesn't just save us to let us kind of walk aimlessly throughout this earth, hoping we get through to the end. But he has given us a mission, a purpose, and a job to do while we are here on earth. The Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? How do we live this out? The ministry of reconciliation is founded in sharing the gospel. Verse 19 says he has entrusted to us with the message of reconciliation. What is that message? Look back to verse 8. Look a little bit earlier that he is not counting our trespasses against us. Now see, a holy God can't just not count our trespasses against us. He is just. He is righteous. He can't just overlook them. There needed to be penalty paid for that sin. And so what was his plan? He sent his son into the world. We just celebrated that this past week, right? That he sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to live a righteous life. And then while he is here on earth, come to an end where he died on a cross. And he makes the substitutionary atoning death on the cross, that his that death would pay the penalty for our sin, and then his righteous life would be imputed to us so that we can stand before a holy God in with righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the work of salvation, and this is the gospel, the ability to be able to see people and to give them the message that they are lost, they are sinners, and they're on a one-way track to eternal torment, to the wrath of God. And that we have a message of hope, and we are called to share this to those who are in an unbelieving world around us. He has given us purpose in life. How are you fulfilling this? How are you sharing the gospel to those around you? Are you sharing the gospel to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, and anyone else you come in contact with? Some of you are. Many of you are. I marvel at how some of you, as I interact with you, can take any conversation and turn it towards the gospel. When we are deeply impacted by the gospel, when we grasp how we are a new creation, and when we understand our relationship with Christ and that we have been reconciled, we cannot help but share the gospel and want to offer that mystery of reconciliation to others. How does this impact the way that you think through your daily life? Do you make decisions about where you're going to eat on lunch break? Decisions about what job to take, where to move? Decisions about what social gatherings you're going to go to? Does the thought even cross our minds that I'm going to do that because I have an opportunity to share the gospel? I may have the opportunity to build a relationship with someone who needs to hear about the love of Christ. And it may not be what I prefer to do in my own selfishness, but I have a mission to do while I'm here on earth. And that is the mission, the ministry of reconciliation. How does this impact your church ministries? How does this impact what happens here at church? Many of us are involved in many different ministries, and it's easy to get into the machinery of the church and just do ministry and just be able to come in and out of it. Some of you have done ministry for decades, and you can do it in your sleep. But why? We do ministry. We have ministry here at the church. We do ministry outside of the church to be able to share the gospel. The ministry itself is not an end. It's a means to an end of being able to share the hope of Jesus Christ with an unbelieving world. And if we're not careful, we can get into the rut of continuing to be able to just do the ministry and to be able to just do things and not be able to think twice about it. We have an incredible privilege, and we need to think of it that way. That the God of the universe wants to advance his kingdom. And he can do that any way he wants to. He's all powerful. But he has chosen to use broken vessels like ourselves to share the gospel, to minister to people's lives, and to be able to bring hope to a hopeless world. It's an incredible privilege. And too many times we walk through life, we walk through our ministries, we walk through the life of the church, and we miss them because we're focused on our agendas. We're focused on doing ministry as opposed to being able to reach out and to share to a lost world. To do the ministry of reconciliation, it's going to get uncomfortable. It's not easy, but it's worth it. We've been talking a lot lately here about reaching the lost of Wheelersburg and the surrounding areas, particularly going after a community, a hurting community, to be able to share with them the hope of the gospel, to see them come into our fold, not because we want lots of numbers, but because we want to be able to see them enjoy this new relationship, this reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ, and be a part of the family of God. And we can put on the greatest outreach events that we want. We can have ministries that are top-notch, that everyone is jealous of. But if we lose sight of the fact that all of those things we do are there in order to share the gospel with others, it's all for nothing. We've missed the point. We will miss those divine appointments that the Lord has brought into our lives as opportunities to share the gospel. How many of those opportunities have I lost in my life? Have I missed because I'm focused on what I have to accomplish? And the Lord brings someone into your life ready, wanting to hear the ministry of the gospel. We need to be ready when the opportunity arises. This may cause us to get off of our agenda. This may be inconvenient. It'll cause us to be uncomfortable. We may have to switch our church, our spot where we sit in the sanctuary. We may have to do things a little bit differently. But after all, what is our purpose here in life? Are we here to be comfortable? Are we here to accomplish a ministry? Or are we here for the mission of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation. The way we respond will dictate that. Warren Wiersbe has this great reminder for us. It says, ministry is not easy. If we are to succeed, we must be motivated by the fear of God, the love of Christ, and the communion that He has given us. What a privilege we have to serve. In Christ, we have been given a new mission. We've been made a new creation. And within that new creation, we have a new relationship. We have the amazing privilege of being able to be in communion with the Holy God, with the God of the universe. And we can enter the throne room with confidence. And with that new creation, He has also allowed us to have a new mission, a purpose in life. So let me ask you some questions of what does this mean for my life? What does this mean as we continue to go through this? First one, are you in Christ? I told you I'd get back to this. Are you in Christ? Don't rush by that too quickly. Take time to evaluate. Take time to think about that, to pray. It's a valid question. Maybe you've been here today and you've never heard this before. You've never heard the gospel. You've never heard about these things. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You've come to a good place. You've come to the right place. There's people around us who would love to open the scriptures with you and to be able to look through them and to be able to show you how you can enter into a right relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you're here today and you know all the answers. But to hear it described as being in Christ or having a new relationship, that's a foreign concept to you. You thought it was just a business transaction. Are you in Christ? Do you truly understand and grasp what the Lord has done for you? The greatest thing you can do today if you are not in Christ is to fall on your face before a holy God. Admit that you are a sinner and beg for His forgiveness. And receive the free gift of salvation from Him. Number two, are you thinking carefully about your life? And what is the criteria that you are measuring your life by? What is the end goal? What is the point at the end that you are moving towards? Some of you need to take inventory. Do the decisions that you are making today match up with what you say your priorities are? See, many of us have been in church for a long time, so we know the right answer when we say our priorities. But if we were truly honest with ourselves and we looked at the decisions we make, we look at the way that we think, we look at the things that drive us crazy, what we spend our money on, when we have discretionary time, what we do with that time, it doesn't match up to what our priorities are, or at least what we say our priorities are. How are you determining what you're able to do? Oftentimes, we go into autopilot. And our default mode as sinful sinners is to gratify the sinful desires of our hearts. We need to constantly be looking to Christ, as Hebrews puts it, to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with endurance, looking towards the prize. That way, when we start to sway, when we get into that autopilot mode, we start to drift off, and it doesn't look that bad as a while, but as we walk down that path, we've drifted farther and farther from the straight and narrow path. So we constantly need to be checking to make sure we're making those corrections, that we are heading in the right direction, that we are making conscious decisions. That's why the body of Christ is so important, right? We don't come to church just to do church, just to be able to come and to be able to check something off of our list. We are a part of the family of God, and we need to be the church as we interact with one another in our lives to be able to help keep each other accountable, to make sure that we're staying on that path. Some people in this congregation have no interaction with other believers throughout the week, or very little. They work in a very dark place, amongst people who are sinners and who need the love of Christ, and they're busy sharing the gospel with them. But they need the family of God, and they express that, I need to be here because I need interaction with people who think like-mindedness, to make sure I'm staying on the right path, to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's no mistake that once people start to wander from the truth of the gospel and get off track, their church attendance is the same way. We don't come just because we have to and it's a legalistic thing to do. We come because we need the body of Christ to walk this Christian life and to do it well. It's also the importance of our spiritual disciplines, right? Of reading the Bible, of prayer, of studying, of reading good books, of listening to podcasts, listening to sermons. Spiritual disciplines, rhythms of grace. I love the way that that's put. To set up a rhythm of life. We're all creatures of habits. We're creatures of rhythm. Are you introducing into your life, are you making sure those rhythms of grace are in your life so that you can make sure that you are fixed and focused and your priorities are straight and your life matches up with those priorities? These are valuable times, not just to check off a list because that's what good Christians do, because they help us grow in that relationship with Christ and help remind us of our mission that we have here on earth. Number three, what is the basis of your priorities? You see, we can't come up with priorities unless we know what our mission is, who we are. Are you living by faith as a new creation with a new relationship with our Lord and with a new mission or purpose in life? Some of us need to be reminded of that fact. Some of us need to fall on our face and to be able to plead with the Lord to help us refocus. We've gotten distracted by good things, by work, by family, by the next thing on our to-do list, but distracted nonetheless. And we need to refocus. Allow this time, this transition within the year, to be able to be a time when you can make a clean change. That as we transition from 2017 to 2018, that is a time that we can transition in order to refocus, to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what our purpose here in life is. And then make the adjustments, the New Year's resolutions, based on that and not what the culture tells us we should do. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the work that you have done in our lives. We thank you so much that for the time that while we were running from you and we were living in our depraved state, wanting nothing to do with you, Lord, you chased after us. You tracked us down. You gave us eyes to see and a heart that beats again and allowed us to be able to place our faith and trust in the work of your Son. And Lord, we're thankful for that opportunity that we have, but we acknowledge that it's not just to be able to get fire insurance or a get out of hell free card, but rather you have saved us and made us a new creation because of a ministry of reconciliation. First of all, you wanted us to be able to be in a right relationship with you. You love us. I pray that we grow in that relationship. And I pray that we want to share about that relationship to others, share the gospel to those around us. And Lord, I pray that as we consciously think about what we do from a moment to moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, decision, that we would consciously think, why am I doing this? Is this helping us? Is this helping me to grow in my relationship with you and to fulfill my purpose, my mission of spreading the gospel to a hurting world and to an unbelieving world? And Lord, help us to do that regularly. I ask this all in your precious name. Amen.